How was the first week of school? Was it good? It was the parents. That's right. Hallelujah. They were clicking their heels. Let's pray for you guys. Lord, we just want to bless these boys and girls in Jesus' name. Lord, protect them. We live in a dangerous world today. But Lord, your grace is sufficient for us. And so we ask you to put a hedge of protection around our children, Lord. Bless them, teach them your word, and help them walk in that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. If you need a Bible, we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture today. There's a Bible there under your seat or in the seat in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible and make it your own. We want that to be your Bible. So read it every day and go through it, and you'll find life in it as you look at it and obey the Word. Today we are starting a new series about end time events. End time events. And as we do this series, I want to remind you that sometimes it's not a great subject to talk about. Talking about end time events can be scary. It can be a little nervous, have a nervous feel to it, because it's going to be a dreadful time. But it's different for Christians. It's different for people as we'll read through the Scripture. What do we expect from this today? What do we expect coming ahead? God gives us clear instructions for that. And so I wanted to begin this series with a basic understanding of what are we talking about when we talk about end time events. Exactly what are the end times? As I go through the community here, I'm a member of some clubs, and I try to keep my foot into the community. We want to reach the lost. We want to reach those that don't know Jesus. And I've talked to them many in the community right here in East Mauritius, about end time events. And they had no idea what I was talking about, other than maybe what movies talk about, you know, the 2012 movie or other things, Armageddon or something like that. But they don't know what the Bible says about it. They don't know the reality of what is coming and so on. So I want to talk today just about what are the end times. When we say end times, what exactly are we speaking of from a biblical perspective? Not from my thoughts or my feelings or my visions or dreams. None of that stuff. We're not going to get mystical. We're just going to look simply at what God's Word says the end time events will be. And to do that, before we get into that today, I want to say, why is this so important? What do we study this for? For a good, you know, what's the purpose behind studying this? As we go through this, I want to tell you there's four reasons I believe we should study the end time events. Number one, Christ tells us in Matthew 24:35, if you'll open up your Bibles to Matthew 24, we're going to spend a lot of time there, so don't lose that section. In there, he tells us, he goes through in detail what the end times will be like, what to watch out for, and so on. But in verse 25, verse Matthew, and that's the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 24. In verse 25, he goes through and he says, verse 23, at that time, if someone says to you, look, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. If you believe in Jesus today, that's you, if that were possible. And then verse 25, he gives us a profound statement. See, I have told you ahead of time. So these words are from Christ. These words are written to us that we might know ahead of time what is going to happen. And there's specific purposes for knowing prophecy and what will occur, not based on somebody saying this, but based on God's Word. God's Word, with all the prophecies that have ever been prophesied and have come to pass, They have been perfect. That's what makes the Bible such an amazing book, is one of several things, but the prophecies in the Bible are true. And there's some prophecies yet to be fulfilled, and that's the ones we're really speaking of today and over the course of this series. And Jesus said, I have told you this ahead of time. It's important for us to know what's coming, because we can be deceived. And God wants to protect us from that deception, because right there in that little tiny bit of passage, there's going to be people that are coming into town. There's going to be people on the national scene and international scene who are going to do amazing miracles. And they're going to promise all kinds of things. And listen, it's going to make sense. It's going to seem like a great thing that they're doing, that they're bringing the world together in peace. But Jesus is telling us, the elect, the believers, the Christians today, watch out, because it's not what it seems. See, I have told you these things in advance. They're going to deceive even the elect, even the believers, if that were possible. You follow what I'm saying? That's how believable and extraordinary it's going to be. And Jesus is telling us ahead of time. There's another, I wrote these in my phone last night, so forgive me, but it keeps shutting off on me. 1 Thessalonians 4, if you'll turn there, keep Matthew 24, we're going to come back to that in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 5:11, there's quite a passage here. But in this particular passage, he tells us twice. In this particular passage, notice verse 18, 4:18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Talking about the end time events. And then in verse chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He repeats that thought of encouragement. So even though end time events, even though the subject of what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks, actually we're going to be every other week for 3 weeks, as we talk about that, and as nerve-wracking, as challenging as some of this can be, as believers, we can find encouragement in these instructions. We can find hope. We can find help in reading these passages of Scripture and applying those to our life. The next thing I was meditating on, and I was really asking the Lord all week long. This is a difficult message for me to prepare, because I want to have practical application. I want to have a good solid reason for taking time on Sunday to present material like this. And the Holy Spirit seemed to speak to me about our faith. How much we need our faith increased during end time events. Sometimes we get into a spiritual law. Has anybody ever felt that in their life? We get into like a cradle, and we're kind of rocked to sleep, and it feels, everything feels right and feels good, and we're just going through the motions, and we don't, you know, we're not, you know, spiritually destitute. We're just kind of existing spiritually. During end time events, we're going to need our faith strengthened. The time to strengthen the faith, your personal faith, is not when they begin. The time to increase your faith. How do you increase your faith? We'll talk about that in a few moments. But the time to begin that is right now. In fact, if you're not reading your Bible every day, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you're not reading your Bible every day, and I mean every single day, studying the Scripture, listen, this is a missed opportunity for you. Because I believe with all of my heart, as we'll get into in 2 weeks when we look at the signs of the end, I believe we are right at the brink of end time events. If we turned on the television set when we got home and found a massive war in Israel and complete deliverance, spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 38. We literally could see that today or next week or very quickly, which is going to start triggering all of this stuff very rapidly. And it says, as we'll read through today, it's going to come on the world like a flood. It's going to be, we feel like maybe the economy is improving and so on. But these events are going to come on very quickly, unexpectedly, overnight. It'll be a day's wages, literally, for a loaf of bread. That's how quickly these events will come upon the world. And that is not the time to begin reading your Bible. Praise God, you better start doing it then if you haven't. But the point is, God is giving us these instructions, these warnings, so that our faith might be increased. And it's increased through the Word of God and prayer. And I encourage you, that's one main reason why we're taking time to study this, to encourage you to be about increasing your faith. The next reason why we need to study our, you know, to look at these events is because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it's the last book in the Bible, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near." You say, "Pastor, wait a minute. The time is near? This was written 2,000 years ago almost. Not quite 2,000 years ago, and the time was near." Well, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and that's speaking specifically of creation. There's 7 days of creation, I believe, and I believe there's seven 1,000-year periods, and we're getting close to that end of that 6,000th year when there will be the great millennium where Christ reigns for 1,000 years, and that goes right along with that. And God gives us specific promises right here in the first part of Revelation and in chapter 22, verse 7. The same thing is basically repeated. "Blessed are they who read the words of this prophecy and take heed and do it and study it," and so on. So God promises blessing to those who take time to study the events that are contained herein. One more reason that may be a little controversial, and I want to give you a kind of a disclaimer. If I was a lawyer, I'd have fine print written on the bottom of the PowerPoint somewhere, right? Here's the disclaimer. You can believe differently about this than me. That's okay. You can believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that a rapture, what is that? If you don't know, that's when the church is supposed to be taken from the earth and the unbelievers are left here. And some people believe that event that the Bible speaks of happens before the tribulation starts. I personally believe that happens after the tribulation, that the church will go through the time of suffering and persecution through the tribulation, not God's wrath. I firmly believe and hold fast to many examples in the Bible where He kept His people from being burned in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He took them in the fiery furnace, but they were not harmed in the fiery furnace. When the 10 plagues came through Egypt, every time they were protected. Those in Israel were protected in the land of Goshen. When it got dark all over Egypt, they had light in Goshen. So God can deliver His people from His wrath. He will never suffer wrath because Jesus Christ paid for that. But I believe we'll go through that. You can believe differently than that. That's okay. My best friends as pastors believe differently than I do. So we're good with that. We still have fellowship. We don't have to break fellowship over that. But I personally believe there is a great deception over the church today. There's a passage of Scripture in Matthew 24. Matthew 24:10. And He tells us here in Matthew 24:10, He goes through, you know, wars, rumors of wars. You're going to be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of Me. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other." I believe there's a great deception that's been brought about by the kingdom of darkness, by the evil one, about the pre-tribulation. And I believe it's a dangerous doctrine that lulls the church to sleep, saying they're not going to have to go through this. And when their faith gets tested to the point of death, I believe a lot of them will say, if that's not been true, what I've been taught about the tribulation and all of that, then how do I know anything else has been true? Because you have a lot of people that just follow blindly. into things that they're taught, and they're not Bereans. They don't check it according to the Word. And if you do a serious study of God's Word, I believe it's crystal clear as you go through it that the church will go through the Great Tribulation. And I believe that a lot of people, that'll be one of the primary things that takes a lot of people's faith away during the Tribulation, will be the fact that they believe they can't possibly be in the Tribulation because the church won't be here, and it'll get worse and worse to the point of death for them. So those are the reasons why I believe studying this subject is so critical for us, that we need to have an understanding and understand what God is saying to us. He did not take time to write down all those words in Revelation for us not to be here for. They are for the church. They're the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's detailed instructions about what will happen. And as those things are fulfilled, we will be in awe, shock and awe, and a complete and utter amazement about what time unveils, what God unveils through His Word. So this morning, I want to just walk through what are end time events. What are we talking about as believers? What does God's Word say? So keep your hand in Matthew 24. Keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians, and then turn and find Daniel. And I should have got a page number for Daniel. It can be a little difficult to find. It's in the Old Testament. It's after, middle of the Bible is Psalms. It's after Psalms. It's after Jeremiah. You're going to find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations. It's after Ezekiel. Daniel's a fairly large book, about 12 chapters. And Daniel, we want to turn to chapter 9. And Daniel is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is in Daniel. They were friends, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names that the king gave them. You have Daniel in the lion's den. You probably heard that story. That's in the book of Daniel. So there's some great stories and some great reading in Daniel. But Daniel was also a prophet. He was a very wise man. He was so wise that the king Nebuchadnezzar, who leveled Jerusalem and took everybody in Jerusalem captive and left just a few people there, he took all the king's court and all the king's men, and he took them back to Babylon with him to put them in his royal court. And Daniel was such a sharp guy that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel in his court. He was a bright young man. And Daniel had all the food left before him of the king, king's table. You can imagine the delicacies there. And he said, listen, I can't eat that. So he got permission from the king's baker or somebody in the king that prepared the food and was responsible for feeding him. He says, let me not eat that. So there's a whole story there about how Daniel was smarter, even because he ate a lot of fruits and vegetables and all the stuff and didn't eat the pork and all the stuff that was forbidden to him at that time. That's kind of off the subject, but just to give you an idea who Daniel is. He was a really smart, bright guy. Well, Daniel prayed constantly, and that's why he was thrown into the lion's den, is because he prayed constantly. He prayed at least three times a day, and he prayed with his window open, looking toward Jerusalem, as he was commanded to do, and he would pray for the nation. And then the king's men got together and passed an edict and made prayer forbidden, and Daniel continued to pray, and so the king's edict couldn't be broken. Even though Nebuchadnezzar liked him, he had him thrown into the lion's den. And God shut their mouths, and these little big old cats became kittens. And he spent the night with these ferocious, hungry lions, and God delivered Daniel out of the lion's den through all of that danger, which I believe, again, points us to a post-tribulation rapture, because God delivers us from His wrath. So here we have in verse 24, we have chapter 9, verse 24, we have a vision that Daniel received after he was praying one day. This vision was delivered to him by an angel. If you look back just a few verses, it was either Mike or Gabriel, the same angel that brought Mary the message of that she was going to be with child with Jesus, is the same angel that brought this message to Daniel. And he said in verse 24, he said, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression and put an end to sin and atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. And that is from the time Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jerusalem and took all the people captive back to Babylon. And this is the time when that is when Jerusalem is rebuilt to the coming of Jesus, the anointed one. That's the time frame. And folks, it happened just as this prophecy unfolded. It was exactly to the day, if you count the history of that, as to when Jesus was physically born of Mary. There will be seven, and then it says that it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And if you know anything about the Romans' oppression of Jerusalem and Israel during that time, it was constant trouble and torment, just as was prophesied. Verse 26, after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And if you do the math and look at the history, that was exactly, precisely when Jesus was put to death. The people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's talking about the Romans. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, Jesus said, look, every one of these stones is going to be torn down and this entire city is going to be leveled. There will not be one stone sitting on another. And they literally, the Romans came in 70 AD and destroyed the temple, set it on fire. And the gold that was a lot of gold on the temple, and it ran down and went between the bricks. And Caesar was kind of a greedy guy, and he says, I want you to take each brick off and scrape the gold. I want all the gold from that city. And literally, the prophecy in Matthew 24 of Jesus that not one brick would be on another was fulfilled, was literally fulfilled when they took those bricks one by one off and scraped the bricks of the temple. And it was literally fulfilled in 70 AD. Then it said, period, the sanctuary will be destroyed. The end will come like a what? Like a flood. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, and those words following. He compares the end times to the flood of Noah, how people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. During that time, right up until the day God closed the ark and sent the rain, it'll be the same way with the end time events. They will come upon the world like a flood. Our economy may improve more, things may get much better, and then overnight, a switch will be shut off, a switch will be turned on, and literally, the end time events will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, Jesus said the same thing. Desolations have been decreed. Verse 27, He will confirm a covenant, as speaking of the Antichrist, this man of lawlessness that we'll talk about more as we go on. This man will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. In other words, he's going to come and promise peace, this incredible man of power, with charisma in his voice. Everybody's going to like him. He's going to make sense to the entire world. Many of us, if we didn't know the scriptures, will go, that guy makes sense. And he's going to seem like he's got it all together and has a great plan. He's going to confirm a covenant for 7 years. That's 1-7 or 1 7-year period. Each one is a year. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to the sacrifice and offering. That means that there will be a new temple built because the sacrifices will continue in Israel. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So it's amazing that he will actually take something, maybe a pig or some idol or something, and set it up in the new temple. And it will desecrate the temple. It'll be a disgusting thing to the Israelites and to God and His Word. All of that is there. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12, verses 11 through 13. And this continues where we left off. From the time of the daily sacrifices is abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Remember, he set that up mid-tribulation, mid-7 years. And there's going to be another 3.5 years that follow. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will, Daniel, he's talking to Daniel now, you will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance. That's another proof text, I believe, that's absolutely emphatic of the point that the resurrection of the saints, that when they are raptured up, that's what this is talking about. Daniel was a saint. He's going to be part of that rapture process. He will be raised up. The dead are raised first, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead in Christ rise first at the time of the rapture, and then we who are left are raptured at that point. And it makes it very clear here, Daniel, you will rest, you're going to die, and then at the end of these days that I've been talking about, at the very end of the 7-year period, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. That's when Daniel was promised to be raptured up with the rest of us. And I think that's another pretty clear text as to when the rapture will actually happen, when we will be taken out of the earth. Aren't you glad you came to church today? So what are the end time events? This gives us a pretty clear understanding that this man of lawlessness will come on the scene. He will promise the world peace for 7 years, and there will be anything but peace. Satan is a liar. Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of deceit. And this man will promise things with his mouth, and nothing he promises will be fulfilled. He'll actually be the one to break the peace. Jesus gives us even more detail, and it's in Matthew 24. Let's flip over to Matthew 24. We'll read through this passage. There's also stuff in Mark and Luke. The same basic sermon is there. You can look those over on your own. In verse 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." He makes that statement many times through this passage. "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains." And we've been in that time frame for a long time. How many wars have been in this century, in the 1900s? There's been wars. There's been rumors of wars. In fact, have you ever seen the movie Wag the Dog? It's an obscure movie about basically the Clinton presidency, about how he manufactured a war to get some of the scandals off of him for a while. And you know, I don't know if there's truth to that or not, but that's a rumor of a war. And there's a whole thing about that. And then in verse 9, it says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me," Jesus said. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Look at how the world will be. Verse 12. "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end, not the beginning or middle, will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nation, to all nations, and then the end will come." So when you see in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So we've already read that in Daniel. That's exactly what he was talking about. When this man of lawlessness that promises this peace for a 7-year time period, when he comes on the scene and sets up that abomination, 3.5 years have already passed. That'll be the midpoint when that abomination is set up, something detestable, maybe a pig or some idol or something in the temple will be set up. You'll know that the midpoint has arrived. Those are the times when things are really going to begin. We'll have thought, oh, how could things get any worse? But that's when the heat for the world will really be turned up, because that's when the wrath of God will begin to appear on the earth. Terrible things. The oceans, every bit of water in the world will turn to blood. I could go through flies and big scorpion-like creatures that sting every single person on the earth, except those who have the mark of God on their forehead. That's not the mark of the beast. That's God sends angels to mark His people. I imagine just that's a spiritual thing is what I think. I don't know. But somehow there will be some mark that those beasts that are stinging people will not mark those, will not... she's even tormented over the end times. Will not somehow sting those who have this mark that they can see. So it's going to be a terrible time. And God says, when you see that, that's the time to flee. Let no one in his field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. For there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again, ever. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But listen here, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here he is, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, there he is, go out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus comes for the rapture, for the battle of Armageddon, when He comes, it will be evident. We will not need someone to tell us. We will know it. We will see it. The entire world will mourn according to the Scripture. The entire world will those who are not saved will hide out in mountains and pray that the mountains will fall on them and cover them from the Son of Man. It will be that kind of a moment. But many people will come claiming, I am Christ. I am here to rescue you. Don't believe it. Christ has told us that ahead of time. Look at verse 28. Whenever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Look at verse 29. Critically important. Listen carefully. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give us light. The stars will fall from the sky. The heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and will see his angels and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That's the rapture. Immediately after the distress of those days. It couldn't be clearer. There's great deception by Satan in the church today over pre-tribulation rapture. It's a dangerous thing to believe. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as the twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The fig tree is consistently through Scripture a picture of Israel. And when the fig tree leaves get tender, Israel was destroyed for hundreds of years. It was Palestine. You hear about that dispute now over the land. You don't realize Israel is only 2% of all the land in the Middle East, and how much fighting goes about because of that 2%. It's astonishing, because God has given that to Abraham and his descendants. And when it says when the leaves from the fig tree get tender, when they start to sprout back, like after a hard winter, the spring begins. That's talking about the nation of Israel. For years and years, Israel was not a country. The Jews were dispersed to literally every nation on the planet, just as the scripture said. And then in 1948, in a day, the nation of Israel was recreated by the United Nations. And from that day till today, still today, Jews are coming back to Israel, to their land, every single day. Israelites come back to their land because it exists. And that's the scripture that Jesus is saying. When that happens, figuratively, when that happens, this generation that saw 1948, that saw that, are not going to all pass away before these events take place. That generation was my parents' generation. And most of their parents are deceased. Not all of them. But listen, my parents, that entire generation, a lot of them may get old and die, but they're not all going to pass away before every event that Jesus is talking about here is fulfilled. And that is coming down the road very quickly. And that leads us to know for sure that these events are right at the door. The train is coming into the station, and it's getting faster and faster and faster. And these end-time events are very close to being done. I wanted just to turn to First Thessalonians chapter 4, just to draw your attention to it. We may pick up on some of this later. Chapter 4, verse 13 through 5:11 is another critical part in this whole story. It says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." There's the passage I was referring back to, Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. When the angel was telling Daniel that vision, he said, "Daniel, you're going to go rest. Then you're going to be resurrected on the last day of this whole process." And so here's the part of that, when all those who have died in Christ will rise. Verse 17, "After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." These are encouraging words. We live forever with God. Verse 1, chapter 5, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you." So if somebody comes out and says, you know, it's going to happen on this particular date, you can just cross that date off on the calendar. It's not going to happen then. We don't know the date this is going to happen or take place. "For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will come very quickly. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Listen to these words, though. Verse 4. "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Just write down next to that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and then put SF, and following is what SF means if you're reading Scripture. That's talking about the armor of this, the shield of faith, the armor of God. And he uses the same armor here. And notice that these events are things we study so that our faith can increase, so that we know what to do when they start to happen, so that we are not surprised like the world is surprised. That's why we study these things. And then verse 9, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you take that verse in context, this is the very verse that all the pre-tribulation rapture teachers put all of their hope, that God did not appoint us to wrath, therefore He will rescue us from the tribulation. That's not what that's saying at all. If you take that in context, we're supposed to know what's coming so we can put our helmet of salvation on and our breastplate of righteousness so that we can arm ourselves with the armor of God so that we can stand up during that time and not be shocked and surprised by what is happening around us, because God has not appointed us as believers to wrath. Not that He's going to take us out of it. That's not what that's saying at all. Look at the next verse. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him through the tribulation. Whether we're awake during the tribulation or asleep in the tribulation, whether we have to die for our faith during the tribulation, whether we're awake or asleep, it doesn't matter, because Jesus Christ died for our sin to secure life for us. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's what the tribulation is. Well, we could study it in great detail. Revelation talks about, and I forgot to mention the first seal judgment when we were reading the passage in Daniel, is that Antichrist coming onto the scene. It is the very start of the tribulation period, that time frame. And the beginning of all that, and that's in Revelation chapter 4, 5. You can read through the sealed judgments, but the very first one is that man coming on a white horse. And that's, you know, I don't know that he'll come on a physical white horse, but that's showing that he's a conqueror. He's bent on conquest. He wants to rule the world, and he certainly does in a figurative way, you know, in a literal way during that time. It's going to be a great day of unequaled distress, never to be equaled again. Every imaginable horror that you can even contemplate will come upon people, saved and unsaved. But God's wrath will never fall upon His people, us. And these days should not surprise us. These days shouldn't be a big concern for us. We should understand what's going to happen. I believe with all of my heart God is telling us ahead of time so we can take preparation, literal preparation in many cases, but also preparation of our spiritual lives to make sure that we have we're building our faith, that we're anticipating these things, and we believe they'll come. You say, Pastor, but for years and years, ever since Jesus, even the Thessalonians were preaching, you know, Christ has already come, or Christ is slow in coming. You know, and for generations, my dad has even said this to me, for generations they've been saying this was the terminal generation, the degeneration, this has been happening. Let me tell you, friends, that is true. That is true. But never in our history has everything been lined up like it is today. We can go through a whole lot more in 2 weeks. We will look at the signs of the end. And I believe after looking at those signs, you too will be convinced that this is right on the prophetic, we're right on course of the prophetic calendar that God is, that these events are imminent. So what does this mean to us? So what? Why would we take time to do this? I just want to reiterate that, again, that it's, that we shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard. And I think that's why God gave us this. and why once in a while we need to be spending some time as a church going through events like this. And number two, to build our faith. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And listen, if there's ever a time in history that you as Christians need to be reading the Bible, but Pastor, I don't understand what I'm reading, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom as you read the Bible. And if you don't understand it, study it. Study it out till you do get it. I don't understand it all either. But let me tell you, as I study it and as the years go by, more and more of it is revealed to me. So increase your faith. Do read the Word. Study the Word. Do what the Word says and pray. Spend time in prayer. And finally, if you are not saved, if you do not know that if you died today, that you would go to heaven for absolute certain, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have been written so that you may know for sure that you have eternal life. That's why God gave us the Bible. We do not know what is coming tomorrow. We don't know. We can give you an idea about what is coming in the near future, I believe, and that's what we'll be studying. We don't know what's coming tomorrow. You, if you don't know for sure if you have eternal life, you must give your heart to Jesus. God commands all men everywhere to repent so that times of refreshing may come to you that you may be forgiven for your sins. Don't put off. You've broke the law. I've broke the law. Jesus paid the fine for your salvation. You can only have forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ for eternal life. The only way. So I want to challenge you today. If you don't know for sure, your spiritual life's been up and down, and you have an uneasiness in your life, that's from the Holy Spirit. He's trying to get your attention. Don't live in these last moments with that kind of uncertainty. Don't wait till tomorrow to start building the faith that you're going to need for the end of time. Surrender your lives to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Humble yourself before His mighty hand. Tell Him how sorry you are for the way you've lived. And ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to move into your life and to help you make sense of everything that He's written down. Read the Bible, do what it says, and He will never let you down. That's what this has got to do with. In 2 weeks, on September 21st, we're going to cover the signs of the end. That's an interesting phenomenon that are coming. God says we will know the seasons. And He created the heavens and the stars and everything else to tell us the seasons. I believe there's some incredible signs that we see in the heavens along with all the other stuff. We'll try to go through as much as that we can on the 21st of September. Also, what's next is the title of our message in October 5th, which we'll try to conclude. That is what's next on the prophetic calendar and how do we prepare for that. And so, that's kind of what's coming up. If you know somebody that needs this message, it'll be posted online tomorrow. You can also, on your sermon note, on your communication card, you can mark and we'll send you a free CD of the message. And also there's communication cards out there, invite cards, where you can give those to friends to invite them to the remaining messages. Let's pray. God, You are light. You are life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by You. And Lord, we praise You because You have looked upon us with favor. You have opened our eyes to the truth. And I pray in the name of Your Son, Jesus, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, that You would give us understanding of Your Word, that You would open our eyes to what's coming next in the world. Father, I was talking to a church pastor this week. He said, we would never touch this subject at our church. Father, those comments make me so sad because, Lord, these are Your instructions. These are Your words. These words have blessing in them. They have encouragement in them. Lord, it may be a heavy message, but if we know the truth will set us free. And Lord, that is in a literal way during the time that is coming. So God, open our minds. Give us Your help. Holy Spirit, speak to us. And Lord, if there's one person here that's unsaved, or many, God, I pray today, Holy Spirit, that You would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That You would settle upon them and speak to their conscience. They are not here, by accident, God Almighty brought them here today to hear this very message. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that they would turn their life over to God, that they would repent of their sins and trust Jesus for eternal life. You are the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. And Lord, we praise and bless your mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a special event coming up, Back to Church Sunday, which is about inviting the community. So I want to share with you a little video about that. Who do we need to invite to Back to Church Sunday? Everybody, right? Everybody. There's lots of invite cards out there. We have two huge stacks. This was our biggest event last year. We have two services, 9 and 11. Let's fill up the church. Let's honor God with that. That's what He wants. And then at 12:15, we want you to all come back for a Back to Church barbecue. We're going to have a catered chicken and ribs.